Well, God's already been awful good to us today. When you opened your eyes this morning after sleeping last night, that's when it all started. Or maybe it was when He was keeping you during sleep and supplying air. I know He's been good to me. When I think of the goodness of God in my life, sometimes it's really scary. But to think that when Christ went to the cross and He said, "It's finished," that He meant the payment of my sins was finished. And that's something. There's just really not any words to put it into. It was said this morning in our Sunday school class by an unnamed participant that we had been in Job 5 years. But we've not. We've been in Job 13 weeks as of today, and it has drug on. I mean, that's the point, or at least part of the point, you know, is that that's how arguments are. I think God, in all of that repetition between Job and his three friends, in one sense is showing us that we need to keep calm and back down and use the Bible as our guide, not our feelings. The friends were just, you know, doctrinal. But their doctrine wasn't scriptural. Job was suffering and he didn't know what to think. I mean, Job had gotten to the point in health that he still comprehended who God was, and they knew that he needed a Savior, but he didn't understand everything that was happening to him. You know, there's a point in which your mind sort of wanders a little bit when you're having pains and struggles, and Job got there. Our heart ought to go out to Job. There's been a young man sitting here the whole time. I hadn't mentioned him to you, but there has been. There's been Job, there's been his three friends, but there's been another young guy sitting there. We're introduced to him in chapter 32. This man has respectfully sat there and just listened to all that has been said. But finally, the friends ended their arguments. And finally, Job ended his. And this man comes to the forefront. Job chapter 32 says, "So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." So the men had some wrong and Job had some too. This doesn't mean that Job literally thought he was going to get to heaven on his own. That's not what it means. We've already dealt with four clear passages where Job said he knew he needed a redeemer. He knew he needed a mediator to stand between him and God. That's not at all what is meant, that Job was righteous in his own eyes. But Job didn't think that it was right that the wicked thrived and the righteous had to suffer. And he struggled with that. That's not uncommon. Psalm 73 is all about that. That's the whole psalm is about that, where the psalmist said, you know, "My feet had almost slipped. I thought that the wicked thrived and the righteous were given rough lots in life." I guess that's opposite of what we often hear preached today. But sometimes righteous people, by the grace of God through the finished work of Christ, sometimes righteous people, those that have been saved, they have bad days and they suffer in this life. That's part of it. Job is one of those. Job was, by God's declaration, the greatest man on the planet at this time. And this fell on Job. That just completely destroys any health and wealth idea that we hear from any pulpit. The book of Job is enough to just wipe that out. A good life is not promised you because you're a Christian. In fact, Paul was told when he was saved, "You must suffer many things for my name's sake." Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you." And millions of believers have been burned at the stake, have lost their lives for their faith. See, the idea that if you're saved, you know, you'll just get $1 million checks in the mail every week is foreign to any history and anything in the Scripture. That's not what it's about. Being saved is about knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and seeking to glorify God in all that you do by sharing the message of the gospel with other people. That's what being a child of God's about. Is there a lot more? Sure, but that's the basic principle. We need to make sure we got that right, by the way. "So these men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu," aha, different name, "the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. You see, he was mad at all of them. Now, because they were older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. You know, something that's missing in this generation is the understanding that elders deserve respect, even if they're not right. Elders aren't always right, but they do deserve respect. Elihu had listened to a lot of wrong talk. But you know what? He sat there and listened because it was the respectful thing to do. Caleb gets so mad at me sometimes when he'll say, well, I just don't think it ought to be this way and that way. And I'll say, but it's not your decision to make. That's my decision. You know, I run the house when your mama ain't home. Now, because they were older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said... Let's stop right there for just a moment. When the argument stops, Elihu is left quite frustrated with everything that he's heard. Well, hey, that's sort of how we're feeling right now, isn't it? I mean, we've heard all of these things said. We've heard Job falsely condemned, truths misapplied, God, you know, wrongly looked at numerous times by all four, you know, in things that they had said. Elihu seems to be the guy who knows the truth and is just sitting there saying, man, they just, none of them get it. But quietly, respectfully, he listened. And when it ended, he spoke. There's a time to listen, there's a time to speak. And this young man was respectful. I still got some learning in that. There are several ideas about Elihu. You wouldn't think it. You'd think this was all just ironed out. They're not. It's not. If you read commentaries, you will find a number of different ideas about Elihu. Some actually believe that he's as bad as the friends are. I don't see how that could be. He corrects the friends for everything that they say wrong. That in and of itself makes him a little better than them, right? God never corrects this man. With all of the pointed things that are said in this book, as specific as it is, this man speaks for 6 chapters. And then God just lets it pass even though it's all wrong and he's as bad as the friends. I don't believe that for a moment. I just can't. It just seems unlikely that he's as bad as the friend since God in no way condemns him for anything that he says. Some people just believe he's the fifth person in the conversation and that's all there is to it. He's just another guy who's there. I don't think so. I mean, he is another guy who's there, but I think it's more than that. I think God uses this man. I believe he's a human. It's not that. I don't believe he's the pre-incarnate Christ or anything like that. Some believe that he is more of an Elijah figure. That's sort of the way that I would lean, that he is being used by God to usher in God's proclamations that we're about to hear about just after him. That Elijah, like one, a voice crying in the wilderness... So we've got Elihu as one, like a voice crying in the wilderness of all this conversation that's already happened, with all this misrepresentation of God, with all this condemning of Job. One man stands up with truth to tell, then God comes in and tells what he has to say. That seems to me to be more in line with who Elihu was here. He certainly said a lot of good things, and it's difficult to find anything wrong that he says. If anything, it certainly seems that Elihu speaks the truth. His argument is going to sound similar to the friends at times, but if you read closely, you'll see that it is in no way similar to the friends. The friends believed that Job was suffering because Job had sinned. Elihu doesn't say that at all. Elihu was angry with both Job and the three friends. But he's going to address the friends first. Notice what he said in the sixth verse. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, I don't know if I'm saying that right or not. But let's be honest. Y'all don't know if I'm saying it right either. Barachel, the Buzite, I'm sure that's an Alabama pronunciation of that word, answered and said, I am young in years and you're very old. Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Man, what a respectable guy that steps up. I mean, if he doesn't say anything else so far, he has been very respectful. There is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. You know what he says? That only understanding can come from the Almighty. If man's going to know anything, God's going to reveal it to him. If man's going to have any truth, it's going to come from God. Because God is the one who reveals truth to people. Well, that'll preach. In fact, if you'll read from Genesis to Revelation this afternoon, you'll find that that is a common theme throughout the Scripture. That God is going to be the one who gives us understanding of truth. Now, we need to go into the study of God's Word with an open mind. That's on us. But God will open up truths to you through His Word. That's God's duty. That's His job. I shouldn't say duty. He says in verse 9, great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. He explains that great men are not always wise. Even older, learned, spiritual men sometimes are wrong. Is that true? Yes. We don't have to look far for that. I mean, a lot of people that I consider to be good, faithful, Christian people and live a good life and do a whole lot more good works than me have some problems with some things that maybe I don't or maybe I do too, whatever, but none of us are perfect. Even the aged people that have studied their entire life still have more to learn. And that's what Elihu is here saying. You know what? Y'all are learned. Y'all are spiritual. Y'all know a lot. But you've missed some things here. You don't know it all. Elihu, in verse 11, or you see in verse 10, he says, therefore I say, listen to me, I also will declare my opinion. And in other words, y'all have spent 31 chapters telling about what y'all think. Let me tell you what I think. And by the way, it's the Almighty who gives understanding. And that's where I believe this came from. That's what he's saying. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened for your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Not one of you ever proved Job was a sinner like y'all are saying. Not that he wasn't a sinner in the every man's a sinner deal, but that he had committed some type of atrocious secret sin. He says, no, y'all never proved that. Their words had done absolutely nothing to convince Elihu that Job was guilty of some secret sin. They continued to say he was, but they never proved that he was. Lest you say, we found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. Excuse me, I should have stopped at verse 14. I apologize. He has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. In other words, Job hadn't responded to me. This entire time that Job's been speaking, he's been responding to everything that you guys have been saying. He's not been talking to me because I don't agree with y'all. I do not believe that Job is guilty of some secret sin. So everything that he said, that's on y'all, not me. I believe Job is a righteous man. I believe Job is a faithful man. Verse 15 is interesting. Verse 15 through 22, actually. Because he begins to talk about them in the third person. They. Not you, they. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. Now look in verse 13 and 14. He says, lest you say, we found wisdom. Verse 14, so I will not answer him with your words. Then verse 15, they. Some believe that verse 15 through 22 is a parenthesis. It is not part of the conversation between Job and the friends. It is just biblical instruction or a biblical historical account of the friends not responding. He's not looking at them saying, hey, you don't respond. He is penning these words saying, they didn't respond to what I had to say. If that is true, that means that Elihu may have been used by God to pen this book. Is that possible? Yes, that is possible because he's the only one sitting here that really God never corrects or condemns. A lot of people do actually believe that this little parenthesis proves that he is the one that God used to pen these books. Now let's look at verse 15. So they are dismayed and answered no more. Words escape them, and I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. The friends did not answer Elihu. He said they've been willing to talk to Job. They've been willing to come on to Job again and again, saying things like, my words just are escaping me. I can't help but talk to you, Job. You've said so many things wrong. I can't help it. But then when Elihu steps on the scene, they didn't say anything. The obvious answer, or the obvious question is, why? They've been willing to talk the whole time Job's been talking. Elihu just said the same thing Job said. Job's not guilty of what y'all are condemning him for. Why didn't they talk to him? I don't know. But there are a few possibilities. The greatest possibility seems to be that Elihu spoke with such great authority, in such clarity, that they had no way to answer. I can't help but liken it to when Jesus stood up and talked against the Pharisees at times, and he spoke in such plain, authoritative speech that nobody said anything. And I believe that Elihu probably did the same. I believe that Elihu's message is from God. I believe he's saying the truth. I believe he's speaking what God would have him to say. Not everybody believes that, but that's what I believe. Verse 17, I also will answer my part. He's still speaking here about, or to the friends. I will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. For I am full of words. The Spirit within me compels me. By the way, some would say that Old Testament saints didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. Elihu thought that they did. The Spirit inside me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. In other words, if you put wine into a new skin, you know, Jesus talked about that, it just swells as it ferments. It swells. And if you put it into old wineskins that have already been used, they burst, right? Well, he's saying that I'm just swelling up inside. I need to say something. Yeah, I've listened for a long time. 5 years I've listened. Not really. But for a long time. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone. You see, this guy's got a good motive. I don't want to show partiality to anybody. I just want to share the truth. I don't want to be extra partial to Job. If Job's wrong, so be it. I don't want to be extra partial to friends. If they're wrong, so be it. God is true and every man is a liar. To me, that's what he's saying here. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. He said, God's going to judge me if I'm wrong in this matter. God's going to correct me. And I know God is judge, so I want to speak right. His goal to me seems to be to speak truth concerning God and concerning what all has happened to Job. In chapter 33, he speaks to Job. He says in verse 1, "But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." That's humble right there. You won't find many people when they're addressing you and correcting you say, "Look, you know, I just want to say what God's saying. I want to speak whatever God would have me to speak. I'm going to share with you some things that I think you need to hear, but they're from God. They're not from me." And mean it in an humble, pure fashion. He says again in verse 4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Where did he believe his knowledge came from? From God. Not from him. Where did the friend's knowledge come from? Somewhere else. It's like, I've heard Brother J.C. say it a bunch of times when I was growing up. You know, they say it's out of the Bible, and I say, yeah, way out. That's where the friends were. They thought their idea came from the Bible, but it didn't. It was somewhere else. Somewhere else altogether. He says in verse 5, "If you can answer me, set your words in order before me, take your stand. Truly I am your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you." This is good stuff right here, what he's saying to Job. He says, "Job, if I'm wrong, then just tell me where. God, I want us to work this out. I want us to be able to figure out exactly what's happening to you. I don't want to be like the friends. And I don't want to just continue to make your life dreary and bad and heap a burden on you. In fact, he says in verse 7, "No fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you." He says that he assures Job that he will not add to his burden. What had the friends done? They'd added to Job's burden. Elihu says, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be the friends. I'm not going to make what the condition that you're in worse, Job. Let's reason together. Let's reason to the truth." Job then paraphrases, I'm sorry, Elihu then paraphrases some of the things that Job had said in verses 8 through 11. "Surely you have spoken in my hearing." In other words, I sat here and listened to all this. I'm just going to repeat some of it, Job. "And I've heard the sound of your word saying, I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent. There is no iniquity in me, yet he finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths." Job believed that God was putting all this on him, and that God had actually made Job his enemy. Is that true? No, because in chapter 1 and 2, we know that Satan is the one that actually put these things on Job, not God. God allowed it. God was sovereign over it. But Satan is the one who did all these things. It was Satan's idea, so to speak. "Lord, let me take everything that he has and he'll curse you to your face." He did. He didn't. He said, "Let me take his health. He'll curse you to your face." He took it. Job didn't curse. But Job believed it was God that heaped all these things on him while he was blessing the wicked. That's what Elihu is going to address. He says in verse 12, "Look, in this you're not righteous." It's not God that has done all these things. God is not blessing the wicked and hurting the righteous. That's not who God is. You're wrong about that, Job. "I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Men do hurt people and do things wrong to people who don't deserve it all the time. But God doesn't work that way. God is not like a man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words." He says God doesn't owe man an explanation. Daniel 4:35, we know that we often quote that, you know, God is God over all the inhabitants of the world. We're all reputed as nothing. None can say unto him, What have you done? In other words, they don't question. They have no right to question God. That's what Elihu's saying. He says, God doesn't give an accounting of any of his words. Job, if he did this, then he did it. You don't have a right to question it. He's God. Naturally, we may question some things, but God's going to do what God's going to do. He's in charge, Job. You're going to have to accept that. Then he explains some things. Verse 14, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, he opens the ears of men, and seals their wisdom. God speaks in various ways. Sometimes, how does he do it? Through suffering. In Job's case, that's what's going on. Yet Satan is being allowed to do some things, but Job's going to come out a more spiritual man at the end. Job's going to be stronger than he's ever been. God is using what's happening for Job's benefit. This man sees that. We don't know the ways of God. God may speak in one way, or he may speak in another. That's God's business. We don't know of all these different ways of God. We don't know everything that's going on. Who is he condemning here in this, what he's saying? Well, he's sure condemning the three friends who said good people get blessings and bad people get curses. Elihu says, no, we don't. God works in different ways. We don't know how he works. Sometimes bad people seemingly are blessed in this life, but in the next one, if they don't know Christ, they're not blessed then. Sometimes they get what's coming to them in this life. Sometimes. But not all the time. Sometimes the righteous are rich and live flourishing lives. Job was an example of that prior to all this sickness and stuff, and he will be an example of that afterwards. Some of God's people have been poor all their life. Lazarus sat, you know, outside the rich man's house and just begged for crumbs that come off his table. These are all things that are in God's hands. We don't have a right to question it. It's not cut and dry. Job thought that God had gotten to the point that he was bringing all these things upon the righteous, while the rich were wicked and allowed to be blessed and all these things. Well, that wasn't true either. He says, Job, we don't know why God does all these things, but he does them. It's his will, not ours. It is interesting. Verse 16, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed. God often uses things to turn us in a way that we need to go. You mean God can use Job's suffering to turn him into a better servant? Yes, right. We all need fixing and polishing and fixed up. Is God sometimes allow problems to come into our life to make us stronger? Absolutely. See, Elihu's saying a lot. In order to turn man from his deed, conceal the pride of man. Listen to this. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. God oftentimes uses bad things for the benefit of his people. That's why when you turn to Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for our good, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Sometimes we look at that and we want that to say, everything that happens to a child of God is good. It does not say that. It says everything that God allows to happen in our life, good or bad, by our standards, is for our good. Job needed to see that. That's what Elihu is saying. Elihu declares that we cannot be sure why God has allowed the suffering. And then he goes on to explain that God often uses suffering. Verse 19, man is also chastened with pain on his bed, with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from his sight. His bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near to the pit, to death, and his life to the executioners. He says, Job, sometimes God allows suffering for his own purpose. And I don't know what it is, but sometimes God allows it. Who's he talking about? Job. Job, we don't know why this came on you. It's not for what the friend said. We don't know that. But God's got a purpose in it, whatever it is. It may be for your benefit, ultimately, Job. We'll find that out as time goes on. But right now, we don't know. Then Elihu, interestingly enough, speaks of the same thing that Job had been speaking about, the need of a mediator between God and man. Verse 23, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, God's uprightness, then he, God, is gracious to him, man, and says, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be like a young, like a child's, and he shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned. I have perverted what was right. That is one man looking to other men. And it did not profit me. He, God, will redeem his soul, men, from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. See what he's talking about? The need for a mediator between God and man. Some believe that Elihu's simply saying, Job, I'm your go-between to God. Let's work this out in just a simple way. Let's not that he's the Savior, but let's reason on this, Job. Let's reason together about why God may have done this. If that's what he's saying, it isn't really spelled out that way. I don't think it's what he's saying. I think it's probably a reference to the work of Jesus, still needing a mediator between God and man. Verse 29, he says, behold, God works all these things twice, in fact, three times with man to bring back his soul from the pit that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Job says, God often allows suffering for the spiritual benefit of the one suffering. You say, man, that just doesn't seem right. That's not what I hear preached. Well, it's what Elihu was preaching. And I believe Elihu is right. Certainly, if there's ever been a case of it, it is the case of Job. Job suffered more than any man other than Jesus Christ, I believe, has ever suffered. But at the end of his life, he was more blessed than he was at the beginning. Did God use it? Yes. And it's often the case with us. We go through times of suffering only to come out greater or with a greater trust of God at the end. Is that good or bad? You say, well, the suffering wasn't good. Yeah, but relying on God, that's good. That's better. And sometimes he allows things like that. Elihu then asked Job again in verse 31, give ear, Job, listen to me. Hold your peace and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace and I'll teach you wisdom. Elihu again asked Job to listen to him, but he does give Job the opportunity to speak. But it appears that Job didn't desire to. I don't know why, other than Job was being taught. And I believe the spirit that God had shown some things to Elihu with was resonating with Job. And Job was beginning to see, you know, we don't know why this suffering came on me, but God's got a purpose in it. I think Elihu is a great character. And I think he's an humble character, but he's a very respectable character. Let us find that example and take that, you know. Hope you've had a great day today. Hope it's been a benefit to you. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. We got a meal.